The scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 30, Chronicles chapter 34, the verses 22 through 33. That is 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and we start reading at verse 22, and we read to the end of the chapter, verse 33. These verses also form the text for the sermon this morning. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 22. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell ye the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbledst thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments, and his testimonies, and his statutes, with all his heart, and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. So far the reading of God's holy word and the words of our text. Beloved congregation, what a blessing it is that we have Bibles. We even have many copies of the Bible. We have them at home. We have them here in church. And we should thank the Lord that we have access to his Holy Word. We may thank the Lord that this book containing law and gospel is not lost, that it's not forgotten. Now, Bibles are precious, but they are not scarce. And that's all God's grace. The fountain of life has not been closed to us, but the streams of the fountain of life flow all around us. And these streams make glad the city of our God. From Psalm 46, what we could just sing at the beginning of the service. It's a precious gift to have the Word of God. But this can be very different. A vast portion of the human race has probably never even seen a Bible. Many are kept in ignorance and darkness, where the Bible is a forbidden book. And there are also countries where the Bible was commonly known in the past, for instance, Turkey, but now has become forgotten. And so it happened even in the days of the kings of Judah that the Bible, as they knew it in their days, the book of the law, had become forgotten. They had ceased to read it, first a little bit, and then they neglected it altogether. They did other things in their temple, in their service, and the book of the law was laid aside. And eventually people didn't know where it was anymore. And they had forgotten eventually about it. But during the renovation of the temple, they rediscovered the Bible. And it was reported to King Josiah. And he had the book of the law read to him. And he is shocked. He reads about the terrible punishments that are to come upon the nation because of all their sins. And the man, he takes hold of his garments and he rips them apart as a cry of anguish. He says, "Woe to us! We have sinned. And here we read what God is going to do with us if we have done these things. And we have done these things." He's in deep anguish. He has the word of God's law, but now he also wants the word of God's prophecy. And so he looks for a word of the Lord now to know if the judgment can be averted or if it can be postponed. Or if there is still forgiveness to be obtained. And so he sends out delegates. There are various prophets in Jerusalem at that time. The young Jeremiah, the older Zephaniah. But there's also the prophetess Huldah. And that's where they go to. And the prophetess has received a word of the Lord. And so we consider God's message to Josiah. This displays God's wrath and Josiah's dedication. Josiah is anxious. He worries. He did all he could to bring the people of God back to the true service of the Lord. He has cleansed the temple, initiated a reformation. He has cleansed the country and even the land of the 10 tribes of idols and idolatrous altars. But he realizes the fact, the glaring fact remains that the people have not kept God's law. And then Josiah does not criticize the word of God. He doesn't say it's all too strict. He doesn't come up with all kinds of excuses. He doesn't blame his father Amon and the forefathers, he realizes that he and his people have sinned. The guilt is great, and therefore the punishment, it will also be great. Josiah's garments are torn, but also his heart is torn. We recognize something of the attitude of Josiah in the men on the day of Pentecost, when Peter addressed them, and when they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They realized they had crucified their own Messiah. Now they're broken-hearted. We find something of this attitude also in the Philippian jailer, when he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" Have you ever been convicted of sin? Have you and I realized that we ought to be in shock because of the pending wrath of God? That wrath of God that can be poured out by means of war or by desolation in a country. But it can also be poured out by a withdrawing of God's Spirit and a watering down of the church. And that spiritual life declines, and that people think they will be saved, but they have no idea of who they really are and of what grace of God really means. They do not know regeneration. And that's the way they live. That's possible. Nothing else changes. Seems as if everything is fine. We're doing well. But yet, the wrath of God can be poured out upon a congregation. Now, we know, of course, of the forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, you know that too. How can your sins be forgiven? Because of faith in the Lord Jesus who died on the cross. That's right. But then, we can quickly presume that this applies to us and that we just continue on with life, with what we're used to be doing. But what we need is to become heartbroken. What we need is to become lowly before God, to confess our guilt, to recognize it, to receive light that we may see more who we really are before God. Have you ever seen yourself as a vile sinner before God? Although you outwardly seem to lead an impeccable life, but that you know deep down there's resistance, there's rebellion against the Lord. You and I, we've committed high treason against the Lord. We have not done what He has commanded in His Word. And therefore, I deserve God's judgments. You know, to be saved, we don't only need a knowledge of grace, but also of guilt. Have we already confessed to the Lord that we have broken every commandment of God? Maybe you don't feel broken-hearted, but then you can still confess to the Lord what He tells us in His Word, that there's none who doeth good, no, not one, that they have all gone astray, and that that's how we are too. And then you see you have no rights before God. And then you understand King Josiah, and then you no longer point to others, or you don't blame your upbringing, or you don't excuse yourself. by referring to the bad examples you had. But then you say, in the midst of this all, I have sinned against heaven, against thee. So I deserve the wrath of God upon me. That's a discovery. That's a reality. That was the complaint the Lord had against the people of Israel. In verse 25, they have forsaken me. They have provoked me to anger with the works of their hands. And therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, and it shall not be quenched. King Josiah was concerned. How concerned are we with not giving God the honor due to Him? Not loving Him as we should? That's our, your, and my guilt. Well, in his distress, Josiah inquired of the Lord, and he receives an answer. The prophetess Huldah makes two points. First, there is no hope. The Lord is going to bring disaster against Jerusalem and its inhabitants, because they have forsaken him, and the inferno of his rage will not be put out. And secondly, there is some mercy, because the heart of King Josiah had become soft. He had humbled himself. He had torn his clothes. He had wept before the Lord. And the Lord will bring Josiah in peace to his grave and will not allow him to see the disaster that will wash over Judah. So we see here that God's judgment is certain, but that judgment is delayed. Disaster is on the way, but disaster has not yet struck. And that thanks to the repentance and the humility of one man, how one man can have such an influence in a congregation, even in a nation. And the message Josiah receives is that there's actually no way back. They have passed the point of no return. What the prophetess Huldah says is not something specifically for her. Because if you read other portions of God's word relating to the same period, you hear the same message. Jeremiah 15 verse 6. It said there to the people during the days of Josiah, where the Lord says to them, "Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. I am tired of withholding my wrath. You will now be punished." The same in Zephaniah 3 verse 1 and 2, in the same time period. "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God." And so we see repeatedly confirmed that those who forsake God will bring evil upon themselves, and they will kindle a fire which shall not be quenched. Although sinners may not feel the wrath of God, they won't feel it now, but this wrath will certainly be poured out upon them. People who are impenitent, who persist in their wicked ways, they will be punished. All the injustice that is being done, all the insults leveled at God, the mocking of his name and his word, the blaspheming of his son, the trampling upon the blood of his son, mocking God, it will all be punished. The transgression of his commandments of purity and of fidelity, it will be punished. We don't see it now, but it will come. Those who sideline the Lord God, those who live as if the Lord has no claim upon them, will be punished. Wrath is coming. It's a criminal offense to keep the Lord outside of your life. Then you're lost. I know a boy of 17 who was lost because he kept the Lord outside of his life until the Lord made room for himself in that life. You talk to those who were led to conversion in church and you ask them, how would it have been with you if you would have died before this? And they say, I would have perished, lost forever. Do you love the Lord Jesus passionately? Are you following the idols of our age? Are you living for yourself, for the world, for self-promotion? And that's it. Wrath will come if you keep on like this. That's the warning we find in this passage of Scripture. You don't feel it. You don't feel it. The people in Josiah's day didn't feel it either. But punishment was to come. And those people belonged to church. They had just cleaned the temple. They had renovated the temple facilities. And the service of the Lord continued on. They had reinstituted that. But their heart was not in it. They were still attached to their idols. Although the idols had been done away. Later on, after Josiah dies, they will go back to idolatry. You see, their heart was not in it. The Spirit of God is needed to cause us to see the reality of who we are outside of Christ, and that we need Him to guide our lives, to lead our lives, to break us, to heal us, to renew us, to take authority upon our lives. In the early church, in the days of the New Testament, a very faithful church, Ephesus, they could really determine which doctrine was right and which doctrine was wrong. And they labored and they worked and they never became tired. But the Lord said to them, you have lost your first love. The warm love devoted to the Lord, it's gone. It's all works. You must repent or otherwise I will come and wage war against you. And there were others, you know that, in Laodicea. They were not hot, they were not cold, they were lukewarm. Around Laodicea, there was some volcanic movement, and there were some hot water springs, but the water was very lukewarm. If you drink that, you would spew it out. The Lord says of Laodicea, I'm going to spew you out. Because you're lukewarm. Because you don't need my love in your heart. And that's the very best of Christian religion. To know the love of God in your heart. That's what makes it so beautiful. That's what keeps you going. That's what draws you to the Lord. Without love, it doesn't work. It's not a religion of do's and don'ts. It's a religion of heartfelt love, devotion, longing, thirsting for the living God. And if that's not there, God's wrath will come. Well, King Josiah doesn't criticize this word of God's prophecy. He bows for it. He trembles for the word of God. That's what we should do. In private. Personally. No one else has to see it. You alone before the Lord, confessing your sins, examining your heart, comparing your heart to what the Lord asks of you, and then you confess, I fall short. It's too short. The bed is too short to lie upon. And then you tremble. It's a good thing to tremble for the holiness of God. It's a good thing. Because to those people the Lord will look. To this man will I look. To him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Isaiah 66 verse 2. Do you ever fear God's judgment? Do you ever fear that God's spirit will be withdrawn? That we become lukewarm? That we cut off the sharp edges? Doesn't have to be so precise. Be a bit more easygoing. It's nice in life the way it's going, but that the Lord is outside of it. Are we devoted to the Lord with heart and soul? How can I honor Him the best? How can I know Him more and love Him more and live for Him more? Because He alone is the aim of my life. That's how it should be. Like your dog that wants to go home and you don't want to because he has to do something. And he's pulling and pulling. If the drawback, that's how it should be, that we should pull towards the Lord. That's how it should be. Like a horse that wants to go home to the barn. I have no experience with horses, but they know the way back to the barn and they pull you there. That's how we should be pulled to the Lord. We should long for Him. We deserve judgment. Well, Josiah was told judgment is coming. And what then does he do? He humbles himself. That's again what we should do. Humble ourselves before the Lord. We cannot turn God's wrath away by humbling ourselves. It's not a recipe to avoid disaster. We can't earn that. We can't deliver ourselves from our sins by weeping or by trembling for the Lord. No. And yet we're called to do that. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from sin. And you see, when you humble yourself, and when you seek to know your own heart, you confess that you've fallen short. The more you think about it, the more you see this is true. This is me. And then you are drawn to look to that fountain. Set up for all sin and uncleanness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then He shines in beauty in glory, in necessity. And he becomes everything for you. Regarding King Josiah, he will be withdrawn. He will not see this misery. And God's children will also be delivered from judgment. And why does a person humble himself? That's fruit of the work of God's Spirit. It's the Lord who works through His Word. And who lets you see who you are. And then you are led to humble yourself. You must. It's also a striving that you will do then. It's not that you're just passive. No, you're actively looking. But it's the Lord who leads it. And in that way, you are led to Christ. And you are led to the foot of the cross. And that's where you want to remain, to live by that finished work of Christ. And then you want to be dedicated to Him, because He saved my soul. He picked me up from the garbage dump, from the brink of outer darkness. He had mercy upon me. Then you break down and you say, Lord, my life, I owe it to Thee. And then you become devoted. That's dedication. That's what Josiah does. His response to what Huldah told him is not, well, at least I won't see the misery and we'll just carry on. No. He wants to still lead the people away from that brink of misery. The people must repent. Josiah doesn't want to earn forgiveness, but they must repent. Why must they repent? Because they're sinning and they owe it to the Lord. Even if they would receive nothing for it, they still owe it to the Lord. Even if judgment would come, they still owe it to the Lord to humble themselves and to serve the Lord and to walk in His ways. And that's why Josiah, that godly man, wants to lead the people back to the true service of the Lord. The people must repent. And so Josiah summons all the people, the elders, the rulers, the priests, the Levites, all the people, great and small. And then he stands and he reads all the words of this book to them. They're standing there for a whole long time, listening to the word. And Josiah wants to let the people hear the words of God's law. And hear what's going to happen. And then he wants to reinstate the covenant with the Lord. In verse 31, and the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And so the word of God, that law book, is read to them from beginning to the end. In Deuteronomy 31, it's recorded that every 7 years this had to happen. Every seventh year, the people had to hear the whole word of God's law in a solemn gathering. And now it happens, finally. After scores of years, for many of them it's the first time they hear this. And now they hear for the first time what is really true. the terrible punishment of the Lord. They hear what is expected of them. And now Josiah calls upon the people to make profession of religion and to cleanse themselves and to walk in God's commandments. And then all the people rise up. Verse 32, the people, they stood. And their standing was an agreement to King Josiah. They stood as a public confession that they would from now on walk in the ways of the Lord. They expressed agreement with his covenant. And what does Josiah want to gain with all this? To turn away God's wrath? Could God's wrath be still turned away? Maybe. Maybe still. Because after all, the prophet Jonah had come to Nineveh. And his preaching was quite monotonous. 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And he kept on walking. 40 days, Nineveh will perish. And what did the king of Nineveh say? He said, we should humble ourselves before the Lord. And this king, this heathen king said, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And then at the end of the book of Jonah, we read, the Lord did it not. And then Jonah complained. I was afraid of that. When I was back in Israel, I knew that this would happen. That the judgment would not come. Because the Lord in his grace can still turn away judgment. And had the Lord not said in Deuteronomy 30 that if the people would repent of their sins, that God would be gracious to them. And so Josiah wants to lead the people back to the service of the Lord. And even if God's judgment would still come down, this was still the right thing to do. Josiah is a man of principle. And here we see how Josiah demonstrates diligence unmatched by any king before or after him. He didn't say there's no point in reformation. Judah's lost anyway. No. He leads the people into devotion to the Lord. Because it's not about us, what we can gain, what we can avert, how we can prosper. No, it's about God. It's not about us. It's about the Lord, his honor, his name, his image impressed upon our lives. That's the aim. That's what it's all about. It's not what we can gain or what we have and what we can receive. It's about what is right. And what's right is that the Lord Jesus impresses his image upon my life. And so Josiah was very diligent. In verse 33, he made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord God. The word serving is used twice. This emphasizes what the aim was of Josiah. Not to gain anything, but to serve God. There was nothing else that motivated Josiah so much as to lead the people to serve and to worship and to honor the Lord. And so he even went in surrounding countries where Judah exercised authority, heathen countries, and he removed the idols from those countries as well, verse 33. How did this all come across to the people? Well, I said already, when Josiah will die, people will go back to idolatry. So we can fear that the people although they expressed agreement and they said yes to God's covenant, and yes, they would serve the Lord, but still their hearts were not where they should be. How deep did this renewal penetrate into the hearts of the people? Josiah was diligent and sincere and serious, but the people, how were they? Were they just hypocrites? No. There's no reason to think that they were hypocritical. When they stood there, they indeed saw at that moment, yes, it's true, this is right, this is what we should do. And they said they would listen to the Lord. But it was also shallow. They didn't realize the extent of what God was commanding them to do. They didn't realize that the service of the Lord is a spiritual service of tearing our hearts and circumcising our heart. That it's a service of the whole heart and of our mind and of our strength, of our whole person. They didn't realize that. Maybe you have given a yes answer here in church, that you have also stood and a question was asked to you. If you would raise your child in the fear of the Lord, and you said yes. And when you did confession of faith, that you would adorn your confession with a godly walk, and you said yes. And in a certain way, we were all sincere. But did we really understand what is required of us? Because we have a deceitful heart. We can say yes, and then we act contrary. Our heart can deceive us. Because not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And the Lord seeks our heart and our commitment. And who is able to give that? Therefore, the prayer must be raised in our hearts, that we would be devoted to God. Unite my heart to fear thy name. We need to be born again. That's a work of God's Spirit. Because we cannot serve the Lord as we should. And we cannot say we will stand firm. We will be bold. And we will stand where we must be. And we will not give up. And we will do our best. We will do nothing. You can't be bold. You can't stand firm. You need God's Holy Spirit to do that. You need to be broken in your heart that you cannot serve the Lord, and that you become helpless and weak and brokenhearted, and that you seek grace and redemption from the Lord alone. That's the way. And then his strength enters your heart. Without him, you can do nothing. We need the continual working of God's Holy Spirit. That's needed. And then a cry is born for mercy. The cry is not, we will be bold and we will stand firm. No, the cry is, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what God's Spirit teaches. And then you cleave to the Lord. Because everything is of God, through God, and to God. And what happened here was that the wrath of God was restrained because of this godly king. But in their hearts, it was not right. Jeremiah 3 verse 10, treacherous Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart. but faintly. What do we do? Do we turn to the Lord with our whole heart? Or must the Lord say of us, treacherous people, they have feignedly, fakingly turned to me. We need God to lead us into all truth. Amen. Shall we pray? For it is so needed, Lord, that we learn to pray, that our eyes need to be open to see the reality of our lives, that we may see really what is demanded of us, and that we would not belong to a treacherous people who feignedly seek Thee, but not with their whole heart. O Lord, we pray Thee for Thine uncovering grace, and we pray Thee that we may personally be led into our inner chamber, and that there we may pour out our heart unto Thee, that we may know our sins and confess them, that we may cleave to Thee, Lord Jesus Christ, and that our lives would be devoted to Thee. O Lord, glorify Thyself in our lives and hearts. We thank Thee for Thy precious word, for the lessons we may receive therein. Wilt Thou go with us this day further and bring us back again this afternoon, for Jesus' sake. Amen.